And now in the power of the one who gives us life, gives us hope, gives us a strength to carry on beyond ways that we possibly thought we could, who allows us to find that place within our soul that teaches us how to worship and then lets us worship with the fullness of that same teacher and spirit. We come to you this day for that very worship. May we do so in a way that honors and glorifies your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing hymn number 521, I Want Jesus to Walk with Me.
Our Psalter is found on page 774. It's Psalm 41 through 11. It goes on to page 775. Are we singing it? Okay, let's do it. I waited patiently for the Lord, who inclined to me and heard my cry.
The Lord drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God.
Many will see and be in awe, and put their trust in the Lord.
Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods.
O Lord my God, you have multiplied your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you.
Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be numbered.
Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear.
Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required.
Then I said, lo, I come. In the roll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
I have told the good, glad news of deliverance in the great congregation.
Lo, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord.
I have not hid your saving help from within my heart. I have spoken of your forgiveness and your salvation.
I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation.
O Lord, do not withhold your mercy from me.
Let your steadfast love and faithfulness ever preserve me.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody? Moving good? Feeling good? No? Excited about life? Ready to worship? Amen? Great day to be alive, yes? Beautiful day, no snow, no rain, no none of that stuff, yes? Amen? I just want to make sure y'all are alive and doing good. And so, feeling good, moving around, ready to worship, ready to get up and down during worship service and sing and praise and during the sermon, clap your hands and say amen. Yes, amen.
Amen.
Amen. See how that goes. Do we have prayer requests this morning that you'd like to bring before the church? Your little people are still puny. Amen. Yes, they are. Hey, Keith. Well, I'm glad there's nothing broken. Sometimes bruises take about as long as those do to heal, so we'll pray for her healing. Speaking of falling, at the Chevron Church, Buddy, Jane and Buddy, the couple there, Buddy fell at work, and they say nothing's broken, but he cannot put any weight on on one of his legs. And he's the one that takes care of Jane. So just be in prayer for them as they go through this. Are there others? After a little back here. Everybody good back here? All right. Let us bow and pray together. Silent prayer and then the pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Sweet sides on the city of Hamlet. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for the essence of allowing us to worship. The joy of this worship, the sanctity of this time together, the need to worship that seems to not be as strong and close as it used to be at one time, and yet you have said to us that as the need grows stronger, people try to fill that with other things, and that it will always be lacking. It will never fully give them satisfaction until they come to worship and find God in the midst of their soul in that worship. So we hear that and we're aware of just how important this time is. And we know that as family of God, we pray for those who have fallen, that you would bless them in their healing. We ask that there would be no broken bones and that everything would be good, and that in that healing, being battered and bruised, that safety would come upon them and healing would be full and total. So we ask for that healing to be with them, as we ask for healing to be with all the requests of the people that are here that have asked for requests over the last few weeks. And we continue to pray for the ones who have asked for prayer for themselves, that you would bless them, encourage them, and give them strength in that. And may we understand that that healing comes both in mind, body, and soul. And so if we are struggling spiritually, allow that healing to come there. If we're struggling physically, let that healing come from there. Let us know that however we find that need to be healed, let God heal us in a way that allows us to overcome those moments. So give us a strength, give us a love, give us a compassion that only comes from you. And we pray ahead for next Sunday's worship, and we pray for our administrative councils they gather as we make decisions that are sometimes difficult. Let those decisions already begin to be working within our souls, that we know as we do that, we find the direction and the place that you would have us to go and to be. Now give us a strength that only comes from your Holy Spirit, and give us a hope that only comes from the resurrection. And in doing that, allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Does it work okay?
Please stand with us again as we sing Spirit Song, page 347. Thank you.
Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Oh, come and sing the song with gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness. Give him all your years of pain and your
ask our usher to come forth this time, please. Let us pray together. In this moment, in this very time, let the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelm us. And let us give ourselves to you as you've given yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I know that y'all are so enthralled listening to us singing that you don't see what's on the screen, but the screens teach us a story even as we're singing, as you look at them. So Keith, thank you for what was up there today. It was wonderful. So I don't say that enough. I'm not a good thank you guy. I'm a bull in the china shop kind of guy, so it tends to be who I am. So we're going to find ourselves today in the Gospel of John. In the first chapter, we're going to begin with verse 29 and read through verse 34. But I ask that you would find your Bibles, whether the one you brought from home or the one we have provided you in the pews, either one. And after you have found the scripture text and are ready to listen to it read, I'd ask that you would stand and hear God's word of John chapter 1, begin with verse 29. Let us stand together. The next day he, being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified, this is the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. In the testimony of this moment, heard from John's mouth through the reading of God's scriptures, may we hear what is being said, and may it transform our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to say a few words about the Gospel of John before we get into this specific text. And I'm going to do this, and my hope is that what I'm about to say, 95% of y'all know. Okay? But I also understand that there will be some who don't, so I'm going to try to put this into a very quick summarization. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Holy Scriptures are known as synoptic gospels. The three of them share a common thread. If you look at those three gospels, Mark was written first, Matthew came afterwards, and Luke came last of the three. We know this because Matthew and Luke take some of what is in Mark and they use it in the writing of their scriptures, of their telling of Jesus' story. Now, Luke himself says that he has done research and he has found some of this, and he gives honor to some of what was in Mark and some of the things he writes and says as you look through that book. So you see that unfolding that way. So you have those three, and they're telling Jesus' story, some from birth, some not, but they're telling Jesus' story and they're bringing it forward in what is some form of chronological order. They wanted to give you a feeling of what happened first, second, third, and so forth throughout their scriptures. Okay? If you come to the Gospel of John, John may have some chronological order, but it's not his intent to do so. John is telling Jesus' story. He wants you to hear the spirituality of the Christ. He wants you to see those things. So when you read John, some things are out of order from what it is from the other three Gospels. You'll see the cleansing of the temple in a completely different place than you see in the other three. You'll see things unfolding in a different way in his gospel than you do the others. And people will say at that point, well, that just proves that that he's out of order. No, it proves that he's telling his story in a way that benefits his audience to understand the spirituality of who God is. In fact, the very essence of what happens in John could be summarized in the very first verse of the Gospel of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That text that suggests to us, that helps us understand that Jesus was at the beginning in the creation because Jesus and God are one, helps us understand the fullness of what he's trying to get across. So he teaches that and tries to help us understand that in the writing of his Gospels. Now, without walking through all that this morning, it is to say that as you read John, as we focus on John some over the next few weeks and months, don't get caught up in when it happens. Get caught up in what is being said, what is being taught by John. Hear what he's trying to say. So when you come to the day's reading, and you see, if you're right before the day's reading, this is that text before this that says, "Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Why are you baptized?' And he goes on to have this conversation about his water baptism and those type of things. And he talks about that with them. And then he gets to verse 29. He says this, "The next day, after he's had this conversation with the Pharisees and all of them, he sees or saw Jesus coming toward him and declared." Now, I want you to hear the declaration. This is a testimony of John the Baptist. He is testifying to Jesus. Now, I assume at least one time in each of your life you've been to a testimony meeting. If you haven't, maybe we ought to hold one just to let you experience it. I hope you would make it through it. But anyway, I want you to see what that is. But he's now testifying to this, and here's who he says Jesus is. "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lamb of God. Some of y'all would want it to be, say, Son of God. Lamb, though, is a sacrificial animal. It is very definitively there because it's going to talk about the sacrifice at death of who Jesus is. So he puts it there very specifically in that way, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, the Son of God, all wrapped up here. And what does that lamb do? As all lambs do when they're sacrificed, they take away the sin of the person they're being sacrificed for. But in the case of this text, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of who? The world. Now, does that include y'all? I was kind of hoping for a big amen, but we'll go with yeah. Think of what happens there. Does that include us? It includes us But there has to be a faith component. You have to believe that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have to have belief in who this one is. Now watch it. By the way, the offering of taking away the sin is already there by the sacrifice. So forgiveness is already offered. You don't take it. I've been teaching communion to some folks. And I guess you've noticed that when we take communion, I make sure that we hand it to you. If you understand sacrifice, you understand that sacrifice is never something that's taken from somebody. It's always given to somebody. Communion is given because God did not die on a cross because we took God's life. What did we do? God gave God's life through Jesus Christ. It was a gift. Now, supposedly, when you open presents, they're a gift, and you wait for somebody to give it to you before you open it. Now, some people sneak underneath the tree and open it before it comes, but that's besides the point. You're supposed to wait till it's actually given to you. Well, when you watch this, this is a gift that's given. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then it says this, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." Every now and then I like to prove to you I actually went to seminary, okay, that I actually have done that work. If you've ever taken Greek, now all my Greek people who are going to be online are going to tell you I'm taking about 10 shortcuts to get to this, okay? There's a whole lot more to what I'm about to say than what I'm going to do, but it's about an hour's worth of discussion to do the whole thing, so we're not going to do that. But when you cut through all the stuff, you get to a tense in the Greek language called pluperfect. That tense says that something happened before, it's happening now, and it will happen in the future. This is what just got used by John when he said to them, "After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." He's going to be ahead of me. He's coming after me. He's going to do the things that we just said he was going to do as the Lamb of God. But he also was before me, as it said in the beginning, that's where God was. You got the definition of after, before, and present, all wrapped up in one. He's trying to say that. Now, he does something else. Now, just keep watching with me. "I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, remember, the person he just said he didn't know was the one that came into the house when he was in his mother's womb and he leapt for joy because of his presence. He's the one that he's related to by family. Mary and Elizabeth are family. Makes John and Jesus family in that way. If he was born in the South, we would say he's a second cousin. Y'all got second cousins? Now, they weren't born in the South, unless you want to count it South Israel. But anyway, and so there would be that kind of relationship. But have you ever known somebody in your family that did things beyond what you ever imagined they could have done, either good or bad? I remember when I graduated from seminary with my doctor's degree, my first cousin, being the kind, loving, gentle first cousin that he is, didn't write me a thank you card. He wrote me a note that says, "Did they give those degrees away there? Because I know you didn't earn anything like that." That was his way of saying congratulations. He's still in shock. But he grew up with me. The fact that I've been a pastor all these years still puts him in shock. So, I mean, all those things he has to work through. That's part of his life. That's part of who he is trying to do that. Because we were cousins. We did the things boy cousins do that you don't talk about in public after you get old. It's that kind of thing. And so now I'm a pastor. We have grown. We all grow to be different things. Well, when he comes, he knew who Jesus was, kind of. But he's saying these words about him. So watch. "And I, John, testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." Now, in our terminology or theology, When we accept Christ as Savior, does the Spirit rest on us or enter us? You know what? It enters us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, living in us, and it stays in us. Now, the fact that it was there before, in one way, teaching us our need for God, prevenient grace, is one part of the conversation. But this is a entering in, or in the case of Jesus, resting upon. And John is testifying that he saw the Spirit rested on him, Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and remained on him. Notice what we haven't discussed in the Gospel of John so far yet. We have not discussed Jesus being baptized. Not in this part of the text. This is about something totally different and beyond just water baptism. This is the next step forward. So we watch this, and we see him descend like a dove, and it remained on him. Again, John is going to say, I myself did not know him. He repeats it. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, let's be clear. You, the people of God, have either become the people of God through the belief in Jesus Christ, and you have had the Holy Spirit baptize you, or you've not had the belief in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit baptizing you, and you will be a people that either have accepted, believed, and are going to heaven, or you're a people who have not accepted, not believed, and you're going to hell. There aren't options around that. Now, I kind of like and wish we had the option of purgatory. We don't have that option, but I'd like to have it. That way somebody could pray me out or buy me out. But we don't get that option. You either believe or you don't believe. There's not an either or. Now, to be clear to this, and let's watch it, notice the definition of who this is. It is one who has come, the Holy Spirit's descended upon him, and it is the one who has been baptized, and he's the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. The definition of faith here is believing that this is the one who is baptized with the Holy Spirit. You believe the testimony that this is the Son of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You believe John's testimony or you don't. It doesn't define anything else. We get caught up in all the definitions of the world. We have this definition and that definition. We look at people this way. We look at people another way. We have all these different ways of looking at people. God looks at people in one of two ways. You have faith in God as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. Your address and the people you are related to will not affect you when you meet God in heaven for judgment. You stand in front of God and your defense is, my uncle was this, or my aunt was that, or my family founded this church or that church, or my family did that. Remember Jesus' response to the people of Israel when they said that? If these people don't cry out, the very rocks will cry out about me. The fact that they were descendants of Abraham meant nothing to him. What meant something to him? Having faith in him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what matters. And if you want to boil it down to that, that's exactly what it all be boiled down to. And nothing else. I love it when people stand in front of the people and say, that person's going to hell because of who they are. I went to a great sermon one day. I was on vacation with Mary Lynn. We always go to church if we possibly can. Fabulous sermon. This guy preached his heart out. He was into it. He was sweating three or four rows back. He was slinging sweat. I mean, he was into it. And he sent All the Catholics, the Episcopalians because they're drinking, and some other Protestants to hell because of their faith. Now, he was passionate. I mean, you got to give him that. I wished I had about another 100 Methodist pastors who were just as passionate as that man was, but he was passionate. So Mary Lynn was holding my hand, trying to get me out of church when it was over. We got to go, honey. We're on vacation. Now, I just want to say something to Pat. No, honey, we need to go. No, I need to say something to him. So she left me and went out in the narthex, not to be too embarrassed. And I went up to that dear pastor who meant everything he said. I'm certain of it. And I asked him the following question. Who made you God to decide who gets to go to heaven and hell? Not in your job description. My job description is to do what comes next. Verse 34. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. My job description is to tell people about Jesus. Open the doors about Jesus. My job description is to let people know that God cares and loves for them. But it's also to be honest with them and tell them if they don't have faith that there is a heaven and there is a hell. You might want to go to one of them, not the other. Unless you like heat the rest of your life. You might want to choose. You might want to decide. You might want to make a decision. It is an important part of who we are to understand that we have decisions to make, but we don't get to make decisions when it comes to judgment. So I'm sitting in heaven one day, that's where I intend to go, and it's time for the judgment seat. And Miss Terry, I don't know if you know this or not. We'll make sure you're okay. God will not call me and you over to ask our opinion at that moment. Won't do it. God won't say, hey, David, come sit here a minute. I need your help on this. What do you think? Now, I've got an opinion. Trust me. I've got an opinion. God doesn't need my opinion. God needs me to be a witness and a soldier for the kingdom. To bring people in with a true faith that there is such a thing as heaven and hell. With a true faith that those things exist. At this baptism, John testifies who Jesus is. What's my job? What's your job? What's our calling? What's our bringing forth into the world to do? Our bringing forth to do exactly what John did in verses 29 through 34. To tell people that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and that forgiveness is there and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit through your faith. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so if you ever wonder what your job description is, as a Christian, I just gave it to you. Now here's my last part of this. I know we don't ask this a lot, but I think we need to. As you sit here this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted that faith and have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If not, I have a great altar that's waiting on you to come pray and accept that. If you have, you ought to be praising God way more than you are. Because the praise of God comes from the gift of the Son who gives us everlasting life. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We who are called to this place are not set aside because we have something that's not been offered to anyone else. We are out here because we have a gift that is our little secret. We're here because we've had faith. We're different. We look different, we act different, we believe different in many ways. But the center of who we are is accepting the one who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. May that gift overwhelm us, change us, and make us one in the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. Pray in your seats or in this altar. Thank God for the gift of salvation or receive God for the first time. May we sing and know that God's Spirit is with us.
Please stand as we do. Here I am, Lord.
I'm
years ago, a young wannabe United Methodist pastor stood outside of Stewart Auditorium in the pouring down rain. It always rains at ordination day at Stewart Auditorium. It's meant to be that way, I think. And so we're lined up in our robes outside. And my class, who was to be ordained elder, stood there, and the organ in the inside began to play, "Here I Am, Lord." We sang that walking down the aisle. We all got in place. And my class heard those words of "Here I Am, Lord," and it said that we will hold our people in our hearts. We took that to heart as a class. That has never left us. My class of ordinands have 3 people left living, which is amazing since I was one of the older ones. They have many of them gone. And yet, I can still hear their voices and still see them singing, "I will hold my people in my heart." They died trying to do that. It's interesting how in different places in life, songs and things bring back memories. Every time I sing this song, it just comes to me. I remember a young United Methodist pastor's wife coming up on stage with 2 of my dear friends and the bishop of that time and laying hands on me, and it said, "Take thy authority." And it gave all those things that are part of who we are as Methodist pastors. Friends, that hadn't changed. I may be old or aging, but this flame inside of my soul has never stopped. When I die, would somebody please put it out enough to let me go on to heaven so it can burn there? Because when it goes out as a pastor, you've ceased being who you were called. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. These dear folks have all been called also. They have a flame within their soul. Let that spirit burn hot. Let your wisdom overwhelm them. And let your grace provide. Let us go in peace, thanking you for each one of them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.